We're going to be studying from Acts chapter 10 as we continue our discussion of the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius is a very special case, as we are going to see. In Acts chapter 2, we noted the quotation of the Apostle Peter from the Old Testament text of Joel chapter 2. And there we saw, as Peter quoted that, explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the things that were occurring in Acts chapter 2 on the apostles. He quotes the Old Testament prophecy of Joel and indicated that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be upon all flesh. And we saw that concerning the Jews, that is the apostles, in Acts chapter 2. And then Cornelius is the first among the Gentiles, or the first of the Gentiles to hear the gospel. And we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles. Now, that context is, as I said, a very special context, because we know that the Holy Spirit was not poured out on every Gentile. Cornelius becomes a very special case for a very special purpose. And we're going to talk about that in our study, Lord willing, this morning. All right, in our study of Acts chapter 10, the first few verses of this text, we've identified who Cornelius is. I want to read just a little bit and get the text in our minds freshly. In verse 1, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision openly, as it were about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now I want to pause right there and drop down in the text to the response of Cornelius to this vision. Cornelius sends certain men to Joppa to bring back Peter, as we know, and their report is in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man and one that feareth God, and well reported up all the nations of the Jews, the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. Now that tells us a great deal about who Cornelius is. If you look at the board for a moment, we know that he was a centurion. We've already discussed that, and we know that that means he's a Roman. He's a Roman soldier, and his responsibility is over 100 soldiers. We've talked about what his job was in Caesarea, as it was a major man-made seaport or harbor, and his job was to keep peace among the Jews, which he could do either by brute military force, which is generally not the best way, but he had evidently acquired the affection of the Jewish people. And there's a reason for that. Cornelius is a righteous man. He is a devout, God-fearing man, which, as we've discussed, indicates that the Gentiles were also under law. The Jews, we know, were under the law of Moses. And we saw the diagram on the board, the circles and the lines indicating that the law of Moses was given specifically to those who came up out of the land of Egypt. There at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses had ascended and received the law. That does not mean that other Gentiles were either, number one, without any law, or that Gentiles were under the law of Moses. That's not true. But they were under law. And I'd like someone to cite an example in Old Testament text of God addressing Gentiles with His law and calling upon them to repent. James?
Jonah
was sent to cry out against the Ninevites. How do we know that the Ninevites were not Jews?
Well, they were Assyrians.
Now you see the importance or the relevance of our study of maps. The city of Nineveh is way up here, north of the land that was possessed by the Jews. It was a city, the capital city, in fact, in the land of Assyria, and imposed itself as a threat to the people of Israel. And Jonah did not want to go. He wanted them
destroyed. Now, there's another Old Testament book that specifically addresses the future of the city of Nineveh. What is that Old Testament book? The book of Nahum. The book of Nahum. You might like to turn to that sometime and read it, because it tells us that at that period of time they were not being faithful to God, and what the future of the city of Nineveh and therefore the Syrians, their future held. But the point being here is Cornelius was a centurion. He was a devout, God-fearing man. Now, the conclusion that I've come to, right or wrong, at least for this point, my opinion is that Cornelius is termed to be a righteous man by the law that had been revealed by God unto the Gentiles. I want us to understand just here that ignorance is not an excuse. But these Gentiles, the gospel had not been preached to them by the will of God. And that becomes a determining factor. It wasn't that they just had it and were not familiar with it. The gospel had not been preached to the Gentiles prior to this. And it was through this occasion of the things we're reading in Acts chapter 10 that the gospel is now being preached to every creature, now extended to those who are Gentiles. But we note again regarding Cornelius that he was charitable. The text tells us that he gave alms to the people. And the only conclusion that I can come to here is the Jewish people. He was not giving alms, at least from what I derive from the text, to Roman soldiers. He was giving alms to those who were needy among the Jewish people. And what do you suppose that would do in his relationship to those over whom he had oversight?
They would respect him.
They'd respect him, yes. They surely would. We also note that he prayed to God continually. This was a part of his life. Now, someone in the class made the observation, and we'll look at it at the next chart, that when Cornelius prayed to God, God remembered the promise that had been made. We'll talk in more detail about that, how that the promise that God had made was inclusive of the Gentiles. We've already noted that he's described as a just man. He's a man of good report, described as a righteous man. But Cornelius and all the Gentiles need something. What is it that they need? They need the gospel. They need the gospel. The gospel was to be preached to every creature. Now here a significant amount of time has passed and the gospel had been preached only to those who were Jews. But now we see that the gospel is to be preached unto the Gentiles. The text of Acts chapter 11, that chapter is significant to our study. For what purpose? What's in Acts chapter 11, Carolyn?
The gospel is preached to the Gentiles.
Well, that's right. But
that is complete because of the Holy Spirit coming on.
Right? All right. Now, we've got the account in Acts chapter 10, but Acts chapter 11 becomes what? All right. The debate about it. We've got the Jews who are Christians calling the Apostle Peter on the carpet because he's associated himself with Gentiles, and Jews don't do that. And so Peter is explaining, you'll read many of the same things in Acts chapter 11 that you read in Acts chapter 10, but Peter is explaining now the why, and when he does that, we know that the character Cornelius was instructed to do this because he needed to receive the words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. He needed the gospel. Now here Cornelius has got a choice to make. He can either send for Peter down in Joppa and bring him back to hear these words, or he can ignore the warning. Now, if he doesn't receive the gospel, what will happen to him? He won't be saved. Now, one of the things we want to determine just here is Jew or Gentile. Cornelius was not a perfect man. Cornelius had committed sin, though he's described with all of these good qualities. He had committed sin. Now, what's necessary to take away sin? He needed the gospel. That's right. In order that he might be forgiven. Now, in our second chart we want to look at, we know that God remembers the promise. If you'll notice beginning now in verse 4.
Verse 4. And he fastening his eyes upon him, and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel that spake unto him was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And having rehearsed all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, who do you suppose Cornelius sent? Men not only that worked with him, but men that he could trust. Household servants. And the text tells us here that a devout soldier. He sends men that are responsible. Men who can do what he's asked them to do and to communicate precisely what he's asked them to communicate. Now, in the text we learn that God remembers his promise. And I tell you what, folks, we have placed a great deal of stress on the promise as it goes back to Genesis 3:15 and followed it. And Lynn, we've got to get that list together. Followed it through Old Testament text into the New Testament and seeing how that become the preaching, the theme of the preaching of the New Testament apostles, as we've identified a number of passages in the New Testament referencing the promise. Now, I want us to note just here that when the Apostle Peter is explaining the events that are occurring in Acts chapter 2 regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, when you study that chapter, we've often identified it as the hub of the Bible. Because these Old Testament prophecies come together in Acts chapter 2. After Acts chapter 2, we see things pointing back to the fulfillment of the promise in Acts chapter 2. When the Apostle Peter is relating the events of Joel regarding the things that are occurring on that day, a very, very significant part of that Old Testament quotation is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. I want you to look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. You make a mental note, you underline that in your Bible, and you cover it with yellow if you use a highlight marker. And you might even put a red star, Richard, out to the side of it with red ink in your nice clean Bible. But what we want to note is verse 21 is a very important passage regarding the events that are occurring on that day. The Apostle Peter, quoting from Joel, said that Joel said, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what's the significant thing about what Peter is declaring? There's a word in that statement.
Who?
Whosoever. It doesn't matter who he is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why was that a problem to the Jew?
Because they saw it as they were the ones who were privy to God's promises and the Gentiles were not.
That's right. But when we go back to the promise that was made in the beginning regarding the bruising of the head of the serpent and the bruising of the heel of the seed of woman, and we carry that on generations beyond that, in fact over 40 generations after the days of the flood. Now we've got that promise alluded to once more in Genesis chapter 12 when God spoke to Abraham and he said to Abraham, in thee or in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Who is that one? All families of the earth. Jews and Gentiles, you see. And that promise then is repeated to his son Isaac in Genesis 26, to his son Jacob in Genesis 28. And we see that just skimming, as we've said, like a rock across the pond of the text of the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the text of Acts 2, you can just draw arrows and arrows and arrows and arrows from this Old Testament text and several Old Testament texts. And where will you find them fulfilled? In the cross and in Jesus and in Acts chapter 2. Because Peter said
In Acts chapter 2, when those Jews asked, what shall we do? And they realized what an awful thing they had done in crucifying the Son of God. He said, for to you is the promise. Now, what promise? All the way back to Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 26 and 28. For to you is the promise, and to your children. Who is that? Who are we talking about now? Jews, yeah. And then he said, to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call on them. Who is that? That's all nations, including the Gentiles. That's right. Acts 2 is a powerful chapter. Now, I don't know to what extent Peter understood what he just said. I don't know, because it was Peter who had a lot of issues with that, as you well know a little bit later on. But what we do know is he is affirming, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the promise, singular, blessings to all families of the earth, is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That's where it starts. All right? Now, when you continue on in the text, we know who that is. All families of the earth were to be blessed in thy seed. David Skinner, who is that? The Apostle Paul writing in the Galatian letter helps us with that. That's right. That's right. In thy seed. Not seeds, verse 16 tells us, as a many, but thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Now, Galatians 3, I just can't hardly resist the temptation to talk more about the promise, contrasting that to the promises. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3. Indulge me, if you will. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I want you to mark in your Bible the difference between singular and plural. You know, it's sometimes something we just don't notice. Singular and plural. And see the significance of it. But in Galatians chapter 3, there is a marked distinction made between singular and plural. And the point is profound. Beginning in verse 14, the writer said that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice that word promise is singular. You see that? What promise you think he's talking about now that the Gentiles can enjoy? That one. That's right. Now in verse 15, he said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises, you see that plural, were the promises spoken, and to his seed. Now look carefully. Promises were spoken to Abraham. Just in short, what were they?
Nation, land, and seed.
That's right. He said, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one unto thy seed, which is Christ. Now we've talked about that. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, doth not disannul so as to make the promise singular. Of none effect. What promise? That's right. That's right. You see, the fact that the law was given to this people, to the Jews, it didn't void the promise that was to include all nations, the forgiveness of sins. Now, in verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more a promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What was it? The forgiveness of sins through the seed, through Christ, you see. That wasn't to come through the law. In verse 19, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. Very simply put, the promise had been made to Abraham and his descendants, to those who had the covenant, those who had the Old Testament. And he said, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And the law, is the law then, against the promises of God. Discussing the purposes of the law, was it against what God promised to Abraham, land, nation, and seed?
No, no. He said, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Promise, singular. Given to them that believe. Now let's pause just here. Sarah, I'm going to pick on you. What was the problem facing the Galatian churches? What prompts this letter? We got a big old problem. Okay, David Skinner, what's prompted the writing of this book? Yes. That's right. All right. But now, who is the gospel being preached to? Jews and Gentiles. All right. The Jews, and I think this is significant. I overlooked this for a lot of years. The Jews who have become Christians. You see, we're not talking necessarily about those who are still practicing the Jewish religion. We're talking about Jews who have become Christians. Are binding now upon Gentiles who have become Christians, then unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Now you see how that would really be an issue. And the apostle is pointing out to them that if you bind that, then you've got to bind all of the law, which you didn't keep. Now, the point being that the Scriptures shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Who would that include? Jews and Gentiles. Now, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now look at verse 26. We quote this and quote this and quote this, and I think sometimes in our quotation of it, our emphasis is upon the need to be baptized and not who may be baptized. But in verse 26, it says, for all, ye all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Ye all, who? Jews and Gentiles. That's right. You're all children of God by faith in Christ. Now, what made them children of God by faith in Christ? Whether they were Jew or Gentile, they were baptized. For as many of you, now make any difference what your background is, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And then he said, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for you're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, look at it now, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise, singular. Who's included in this? All nations. All families of the earth. Now, if you were a Jew at this time who has become a Christian, and you were adhering to this position that these Gentiles over here, they can't become Christians unless they receive circumcision. And the apostle is writing to tell you the law, including circumcision, has fulfilled its purpose. And now both Jews and Gentiles, don't matter who you are, bond free, male, female, doesn't make any difference, can be saved, forgiveness of sins, through their obedience to the gospel. Bruce?
You know, it's amazing how people, you know, say that, you know, because you're here, you know, as a Christian, you know, you're saved, but it's not speaking of
yeah, yeah. All who are in Christ, your heirs according to the promise. That's right. And I think there's a rather interesting, I've already taken off on a tangent, so indulge me one more. I think there's an interesting analogy here when you talk with the premillennialist who believes that the nation of Israel is somehow still going to be a blessing to all families of the earth, that those who are Jews at the coming of the Lord are somehow going to be transported miraculously to the land of Palestine, and they'll receive the land and so forth as they believe God promised way back when and did not fulfill. Well, we can show that it was fulfilled during the days of Joshua, but that's another point. I was at a debate one time where a premillennialist took to the platform a brown paper sack, and in that paper sack he had a pair of men's pants and he had a woman's dress. And his point was to show that there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles, just like there's a difference between a man and a woman. And so his point was that Jews are still a special people, and
Gentiles are not. Just like there's a difference between a man and a woman. Woman wears the dress, man wears the pants, you see. Well, the gospel preacher, when he came back to the platform, he said, "Where's that sack?" And the fellow brought in the sack, and he pulled out the woman's dress, and he pulled out the man's pants. And he said, "Yes, I know there's a difference between male and female. There's a physical difference and other differences as well that might be considered. I know there are differences between males and females." But he said, "The question is, do you save them both alike?" Now, if you got that, you got the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Do you save them both alike? Absolutely. No difference between Jews and Gentiles. Bond free, male and female. Paul's point is those who become heirs of Abraham according to promise. The promise was salvation. And you save them both exactly alike. Does that mean in order to go to heaven, the Jew has to be circumcised? No. Does it mean that in order to go to heaven, the Gentile has to receive circumcision? Well, no. But both have to be baptized into Christ and obey the same gospel. Now, that's the relevance of what we're reading, brethren, in Acts chapter 10. We see that coming to pass. It's being fulfilled here in Acts chapter 10 through the seed promise. Point being, God will bring lost Gentiles into contact with the gospel of Christ and save them just exactly like the Jew. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that the Apostle Peter was one that had great difficulty with this. It's the Apostle Peter, as we know in Acts 10, that was sent to the household of Cornelius. We'll not note necessarily at this point the difficulty that the Apostle Peter had with this, but I do want to notice his defense of the conversion of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, jumping forward just a bit, we know that there was great difficulty. This thing just began to blow up. The relationship between Jews who have become Christians and Gentiles who have become Christians. And in chapter 15, we know that the Jews were saying, "Except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you could not be saved." Now, this was in Antioch of Syria. And the brethren in Antioch of Syria, they send Paul and Barnabas to the brethren in Jerusalem, where other apostles are, for this matter to be discussed. Now, sometimes we come away from Acts 15 and we say, well, as some Bibles label this, as the Jerusalem Conference. It wasn't a conference. They didn't go up there like some kind of Baptist convention or Pentecostal conference to make some kind of decision to be legislated upon the churches. They went to Jerusalem to discuss and underscore this, what God had already made known about the relationship between Gentiles and the law of Moses. It's already been clear. And so what we've got to do now is clarify it with the Jews so they know not to teach this anymore. And so Paul and Barnabas go up there, and there's a great discussion, the text tells us, about this matter. And if you'll drop down in the text to verse 7, Acts 15, verse 7. There it says, "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, did they know that? Did they know that Peter preached to the Gentiles? Well, yeah, they knew that. How do we know that they knew that? Besides, he says right here, Acts 11. That's right. Acts 11. There's Peter called on the carpet before the brethren in Acts chapter 11, and he makes his defense of having gone to the Gentiles. And their conclusion then in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, well, now we know that God has granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. We're okay with that. But they didn't stay okay with that. So now here we are in Acts chapter 15. Now in verse 8, it says, "And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us." Isn't that interesting? He gave them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. Now, to what is Peter alluding?
Acts 2.
Yes, Acts 2. Now look at verse 9. It says, "And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." How was the heart of the Jew cleansed?
Faith in the
Faith in the gospel. He had to obey the gospel. How was the heart of the Gentile cleansed?
Same way.
He had to hear and obey the gospel. Now that's Peter's point here in Acts chapter 15. The gospel is for all. And God would bring lost Gentiles into contact with the gospel so they could be saved, just like he did the Jews. And our case point here is the case of Cornelius. Cornelius had to obey the gospel. But in order to obey the gospel and have his heart cleansed by faith, he had to hear the gospel. Hadn't been preached among Gentiles yet. Now turn back in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. So he's instructed to send down there to Joppa and to find Simon Peter and to bring him back. And he's going to preach to you. Now in verse 9, I've been rambling for a little while. Juan, would you mind to read for me, please, some verses beginning in verse 9 through verse 16, please? Acts chapter 10. That would be helpful.
Verse 9 through 15?
Yes, please. 16, I'm sorry.
9 through 16. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill it, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky.
All right, now this tells us where Peter was. He's down in Joppa. He's up on the roof praying, and he's hungry. And a voice tells him to kill and eat as he sees these unclean animals. Now, Peter's response to that, I can't do that. Now, I want to ask you something, just out of curiosity. When it tells us there came a voice to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat," who's telling him that? God is. Can you imagine telling God, "No, I won't do that. I won't do that." Happened three times. Peter said, "No, sir, won't do it. No, I'm not going to do that." And later, Peter comes to a conclusion. Now, we've just got those facts thrown in here so we know what they are. Then picking up at verse 17. James, would you read for me verse 17 through verse 23?
Now, while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, were lodging there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. But arise and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house, and to hear words from thee. So he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow he arose and went forth with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him."
All right, profound text. These men arrive at the house of Simon and ask for Peter. And Peter's got a very important question. "Why have you come for me?" And they just relate what we've already read. Cornelius was told that we should come down here and get you. Now, involved in this discussion, we know that Peter has been told that there's three men down there at the door, and they want you to go with them, and you just go. Nothing doubting. Some translations, if memory serves me correct, says asking no questions. Asking no questions. You just go. Now, You think Peter's got a clue when he sees these men, whether they're Jews or Gentiles? You think he don't know who they are?
Well, one of them is one of the soldiers.
Yeah.
So his clothing might.
Yeah. 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 Well, the instructions are, you go. Don't ask any questions. Go with them. Now, we could speculate about the race of people that have been identified as Jews and whatever physical appearances that might manifest. And we might suggest that, as a conclusion, that, well, perhaps Peter knew they weren't Jews. They may not have looked like Jews. They may not have sounded like Jews. We know earlier, or later on rather, when Peter denied the Lord, we know that one of the accusers of Peter, you're one of the disciples. Well, your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear. You see, sometimes when I begin to talk to folks around here, somebody say, where are you from? I don't know why they ask me that. Where are you from? Yeah, where are you from? Yeah. And so they want to know where you're from. Well, what are they saying? Your speech betrays you. You're not from around these parts. I said, well, I live in Southern California. Somehow that's not satisfying. Convincing. It's the South, Southern California. Well, you see the point. Peter may or may not have known where these folks were from. But the Spirit said, you go with them. You don't ask any questions. You just go. Now, this is going to require some effort on behalf of Peter. He's about 30 miles away up here, you see. I want you to go with them. Now, when you look at a place that far away, that's not just a hop, skip, and a jump. How long would it take him to get there?
7 days.
Well, at least a long day. I think 20 miles is considered a day's journey. So it's going to be a long day, perhaps even two, to get there, Bruce.
Look at the whole thing. I mean, they could have even been in some type of military qualifications.
Well, we know one was. We know the soldier was. The others, the two were household servants. They may not have had military clothing on. Oh, yeah. So we've got this soldier here saying, you better go. And he gets up and he goes. He brings them in and lodges them for the night. And then he takes off in the morning to go down to Caesarea. And I think I've got my arrow going the wrong way. I simply identified the distance. But from Joppa to Caesarea, it's about 30 miles. And so Peter's ready to do that. Now I want to look at this for just a moment. He's convinced to go with these Gentiles. Let's pick up the reading. Let's see. Chris Peters, would you mind to read some for me? Would you read beginning at verse 23 and read down through verse 29, please?
So he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow he rose and went forth with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and findeth many come together. And he said unto them, ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying. When I was sent for, I asked therefore with what intent he sent for me.
All right, now Peter's learned some things. But before we get to that, I want you to notice that, Carolyn, to your point about how long it took Peter to get there, we noticed the expression, on the morrow. That occurred twice. So how many times or days did it take him to get there?
I lost three.
Oh, verse 23 and verse 24. And on the morrow, he arose and went with them. And then 24, and on the morrow, they entered into the Caesarea.
All right.
Okay, so we've got 2 days. Got 2 days involved in this travel. On the morrow, he started out, and on the morrow, he arrived. you see. So we've got some time. This is not just a trivial thing for Peter to pull up roots and go down to Caesarea.
He's had some time to, in verse 17, he's perplexed. And as this is unfolding, he's got a couple of days of travel. And when you're traveling, you're not always talking, and he's got a lot of time to consider
Thinking about things, Now, when he came to Caesarea, verse 24, very powerful text, and again, you might underline that in red, Richard. It says Cornelius was waiting for them. I pick on Richard. That'd be that right there. Yeah, Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Now, I tell you what, folks, that doesn't become a pattern for evangelism. I don't know what is. Cornelius is sending for Peter. Peter's going to have some words that you need to hear. Later we learn these were words whereby he might be saved. Does Cornelius understand the significance of the things that Peter's about to tell him? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He does. And what has he done in response to it? Is Cornelius and his household the only ones that need to hear this? He gets folks that he knows together to hear these words. And sometimes we do that, and what do we call it? A gospel meeting. Isn't that not an anomaly? We call it a gospel meeting. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you think that's what Cornelius is having here? A gospel meeting. He's having a meeting of folks that he knows to come and to hear the gospel. And so that sets forth a pattern. That's what we do. We invite folks that we know and love to come together and hear the gospel. It says, and when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. Peter said, no, sir, you don't worship me. I'm just a man. Now, did the Lord receive worship? Oh, yes, the Lord did. In fact, when we have been studying in our Wednesday night class, when Satan tempted the Lord, fall down before me and worship me, how did Jesus respond to that? You worship the Lord your God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That's who you worship. Well, Peter was not God, but Jesus was. You see. And he's not going to bow down before Satan and worship him. So Peter's not going to receive worship either. He's just a man.
I think it's interesting that in every instance that somebody came down and Jesus fell down before him, he didn't say anything like what Peter said.
No.
He accepted what the person gave to him.
Yes, sir.
But in every instance that I can think of where this happened before a man,
yes, sir.
I said, I'm a man, get up.
Yes, sir. No man willingly accepted worship. Pardon me?
Herod.
Well, yeah, but we know what happened to Herod. Yeah. Yeah. Herod was not a servant of God. No man of God, let's term it that way, ever accepted worship. When Herod did, he was eaten up of worms. And the history of that, you might like to go and read about. That's horrible. Secular history tells us what happened to Herod. Just terrible. But what we want to note here is that in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and findeth many come together. And he saith unto them, ye yourselves know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself to come to one of another nation. Now that simply pings off of Leviticus chapter 11. Where we see what the relationship of the Jews was with other nations. There was this idea of maintaining themselves as a separate entity. And so this was something that Peter recognized and relates to him. And by the way, when you're studying from John chapter 4, Jesus with the Samaritan woman, she wants to create an argument because Jesus simply asked her for a drink. And she wants to argue, why are you asking me for a drink? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, she understood this. And this relationship had been well established for a long time. And Peter is speaking here in recognition of that. But in verse 29, wherefore also I came without gainsaying. I don't recall. Carolyn, are you reading from the New American Standard? Randy just left us. Instead of the word gainsaying.
Without even raising any objection.
There you go. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord told Peter to do. You go and you don't ask any questions. You
in
just
the earlier part, the word no misgivings.
Okay.
No misgivings.
All right. No gainsaying. No misgivings. You just go. And so that's what he's done, and that's what he said here that he has done. And when he finds these many gathered together, he has learned in verse 28 that he is not to call any man common or unclean. Now, what has Peter learned by seeing these unclean animals and being told to kill and eat? He's put it together, hasn't he? God's telling me something about these animals. What's he telling me? Not necessarily about animals, but he's telling me about men. Chris?
When we talk about Bible authority, we talk about forced conclusions, you know, about, and to me this is a powerful example of a forced conclusion, because God didn't cut outright and say, don't call any man unholy or unclean. What he did was, he gave them a vision. What he did was send them in, but what he did was called him to go with him, with these men without any misgivings. And Peter then, again, before Peter's fourth conclusion is, I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean.
That's right.
You know, I think it's a good example of that aspect of Bible authority.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Bruce?
And also, in the beginning, when Peter comes down, he's not only coming down by himself, but he's coming down with others, you know, so that they can be the witness on.
Yes, you're getting ahead of me. We're going to get to that. That's an important, a very important point. Yes, Carolyn?
In verse 15 in chapter 10, the voice says to him, God says to him, what God has planned to no longer consider unholy. And so it's dawning on him that he doesn't mean the animals. He means.
That's right. You got the point now. We're not talking about animals. We're talking about what God has cleansed. And he sees that he's talking about men. All right. Now, when he arrives at the household of Cornelius, he relates why he's there, and he said, wherefore also, verse 29, I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked, therefore, with what intent ye sent for me. And that's an important question. Why did you send for me? Why did you bring me all the way down here from Joppa? Well, we'll pass beyond that point for sake of time. To hear, yes. Why have you sent for me? Is that a legitimate question? Is it a legitimate question for us to ask? You know, sometimes we refer to this text as a gospel meeting. I think rightly so. The preacher is Peter. And Peter is asked, why have you sent for me? And we're about to have a gospel meeting with Joe Price. Would it be a legitimate question? Why am I here? Why have you sent for me? Well, now, there are all kinds of answers to that. There are folks who say, well, we've sent for you so that you can entertain us. We want to come together and you just make some kind of talk that will just be spellbinding to us and we'll be entertaining. Now, is that why we're having a meeting? Is that why Cornelius sent for these folks? No. 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 Some folks would answer that question. You see, we're having a gospel meeting so we can get everybody in the area together and have a big potluck. And I like potlucks as well as the next fellow. But is that why Joe's coming? Did we send for him just so we can have a potluck? Well, first of all, we know that a potluck's not the work and function of the church. But that wasn't why Cornelius sent for Peter. Why did Cornelius send for Peter? That's right. You've got a message, and we want to hear what you have to say. Read on, verse 30. And Cornelius, there he relates the events, how that I was told to send for you, and I have done so. Now look at verse 33. Forthwith, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Peter said, why'd you send for me? And Cornelius said, what?
He related the vision.
That's right. We want to hear what God's told you to tell us. That's why we've done all this. That's why all these people are here. We want to hear what God has revealed to you. All right? Well, unfortunately, we've got to stop there.